All good? Okay. Good morning. How you guys doing? My name is Brent Gellis, in case you were wondering how to say that last name. And it's great to be here. I wish you could meet my wife and other three children. We have five total. I have my two oldest daughters here. They just went back to junior church. And it is great to be here. Looking forward to what God's going to do this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Haggai. Genesis, Exodus, Haggai. Some of you are awake. It's great to see some friends again. I didn't know they were going to be here. The Hannises walked in the door, and I was a little surprised. Tonight, I'm going to be sharing about Good News Hoops, and a couple of them have been a couple times with me to the Philippines. I'm an evangelist, get to travel full-time and enjoy it. My home church is Faith Baptist Church of Bourbonnais, Illinois. Pastor Terry Angel's our pastor, and I've been there about 11 years now, and we love getting to do the work of the ministry. I get to preach a lot of revivals during the school year, do some Christian school work during the summer. It's mainly youth work, but God has also opened up the doors to travel overseas. I've been 8 times to the Philippines, 5 times with Good News Hoops basketball team, and also once to Africa with Good News Hoops. It's an evangelistic basketball team. I'm excited to share with you more about it tonight with the teens and even young adults, whoever wants to go. It's a great trip, great opportunity, and probably should have the Hannes guys tell you about it too. I know you guys have helped them out. Drek's like, I'm not saying a thing. Good to see you, Trek. I won't make you talk. Why are you turning red? Trek's a great guy. Trek doesn't think I am right now, though. We're friends, right, Trek? Yeah. It is great to be here, though. I got to meet your pastor and some of the young people 2 years ago at camp in Aberdeen, and I really enjoyed the time. One of my favorite camps to go to is Aberdeen, not just because the camp director and pastor are sitting here, but because of the camaraderie, the fellowship, the passion, the focus, and I really enjoy being there. I'm looking forward to coming back next year, 2020, to Aberdeen. I missed it the past couple years, and we've thought about the last week of June, the past 2 years when you guys have been, the teens have been in camp. We've prayed for you guys there. Haggai chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Haggai's an amazing little book, and just so we're all on the same page. I know many of you know the story of Haggai, but maybe some of you don't, and so I don't want to take it for granted. And some of you may have learned it once upon a time, but that was once upon a time, and this is today, so maybe you need a reminder like I do as well. Haggai's ministering after the people of God had come back from captivity. So he's ministering about 520 years before Christ. The people of God have come back a few years earlier under Ezra, and they had begun to build the temple. They had started the foundation. And under Ezra, some of the people had begun to cry because they were so sad. They knew this wasn't going to be what it was. And others were like, yes, this is excited. Well, they had begun to build the temple. They had begun to work on what they were supposed to work on. But then they got distracted. They got busy. And Haggai ministers over the course of a couple months here. And in fact, he gives us his date stamp, which is rare in the Old Testament. He tells us exactly when he's ministering. So look with me what the Bible says in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. Look what it says here. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Father, this morning, would you help us to understand what's happening in Haggai? I don't know many folks in this room. Some I've met for the first time this morning. Some I've known for a while. But I do know that you want to speak to all of us from your word. And would you take your word and remind us today of truths we've probably heard before? Would you help us to understand what you're saying to us? Would we be open and honest? Would we respond with humility and truth. Would the words from 2,500 years ago from your prophet speak to us this morning? And Holy Spirit, we need you. Lord, I pray that you protect, be with, and provide for my wife and the other three children while I'm away. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Haggai is an amazing book, as we've seen. And Haggai is ministering at this very critical juncture under Ezra, about 40,000 people, almost 50,000 if you add up everybody, but 40,000 Jews were numbered, and then you add up all the stragglers kind of that came back, about 50,000 people came. And that was about 16 years before Haggai's writing. And as I mentioned, they had begun work on their houses. They had started the foundation of the temple, because the temple back in the day was God's program. This is what God said to do: go back, build the temple. So they got busy. They got back, they built the temple, they did what they're supposed to do. But as human natures want to do, they stopped. And Haggai is coming 14 years later saying, hey, is it time? Is it time for you yet? And look what it says again. Obviously, the dates are different. I know the sixth month doesn't correspond with our June. But for sake of illustration, just so we can get a sense of what is happening here, let's just call this June. And you see there in the second year of Darius, verse 1, the day, in the sixth month and the first day of the month came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel. I understand that the Hebrew calendar does not correspond exactly with our calendar, but just for sake of illustration, so we can kind of get a sense of what's happening, let's just call this June 1st. June 1st, Haggai begins to preach, and he says, hey, look at what he says in verse 2. The people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. In this first message that Haggai preached on June 1st, he simply says, hey, number one, you've got wrong priorities. You've got wrong priorities. Consider your ways. The people of God back 2,500 years ago were making excuses. God had told them to build the temple, finish the temple, and they're like, oh, well, I got that addition on the back side of the house. You know, I got some little bit of trim work left, and you know, the barn, it's not completely painted, and it may take a few more months to get the barn complete. And the vineyard, I don't have all my vineyard set yet. It's just not time yet. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yeah. We're still there. Human nature hasn't changed in 2,500 years. Can you imagine that? And Haggai comes to them and says, hey, look at verse 5. Consider your ways. You're dwelling, if you look back in verse 4, you're dwelling in sealed houses. Your houses are finished. You're just making excuses now. The people that initially said, well, we'll finish the temple, but first we got to get a roof over our head, which, I can understand that. I won't fault anybody for that. You got to get a roof over your head. But the roof had long been since completed, and they're working on everything else besides the Lord's work. And Haggai says, you got the wrong priorities. You're doing it all wrong. You're not seeking God's work first. Your priorities are incorrect. Consider your ways. Look at verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. How many of you can identify with that last statement? Yeah. Who here has ever done that? You open your wallet or your billfold, whatever you have, and you, wait a minute, honey, did you take something out? You ever done that before? You ever felt like you just can't get ahead? I've learned in my life that that's oftentimes God trying to get your attention. That's exactly what he was doing back here 2,500 years ago. He's saying, hey, people, I'm trying to get your attention. You're trying to get ahead. You're trying to put all you can on the lid in the can and can it all and sit on the lid. And I'm trying to tear it apart from you because you're trusting in the wrong thing. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. Look what it says in verse 7. Now thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is in waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Haggai saying, hey, you've got it all wrong. You're seeking your own stuff, you're pursuing your own agenda, and I'm trying to get your attention, and you're still not listening. We live in a day and age when oftentimes popular theology is like, oh, God would never hurt me. You go to even some of these stores in the towns, these areas, and you can find signs, God always does everything right. Well, actually, if you read your Bible, you find that God sometimes chastens, oftentimes chastens his own, and if you're without chastisement, you're not one of his. Now, that's not popular theology, but I'm going to preach the Bible, not popular theology. Because God tries to get our attention. Maybe God allowed your roof to leak to get your attention. Maybe God's allowed financial difficulty in your life to get your attention. Maybe God allowed that health problem in your life to say, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. And we don't like that. We want to push against that. We want to bristle against it. We want to say, no. But God's, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. Consider your ways. You're doing your own thing. You're going off on a course that's not necessarily wrong, not evil, but you're not pursuing what I want you to pursue. Your tangent's a little far off. You need to get back in line. Consider your ways. 2,500 years ago, Haggai was talking to God's people, and he said, hey, you got the wrong priorities. Consider your ways. In fact, God, even in verse 9, as we just read, was causing them damage, which doesn't sound very nice, but God was blowing on their wages. He was telling them, hey, you're going to keep pursuing this, and you're going to keep trying to get ahead, and it's not going to work because you're not doing what I want you to do first. You know, obviously, many of you know the application here. It's not hard. If you've got the Holy Spirit and you've got a brain, you can do the math. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not seek ye second. Not seek ye later. Seek ye first. Friends, can I be honest this Sunday morning? Is it okay? Sometimes people think that pastors, evangelists, they're immune from life's struggles or they're immune from life's temptations. No, actually, we're not. I'm a normal guy. I like firearms, tools, diesel trucks, diesel tractors, you know, the normal things. Can I get an amen? Yeah, I thought so. I'm a normal dude. I'm a typical guy. I like cars. My wife jokes with me that I usually get a couple of cars each year and turn them, flip them, total them, whatever the case is. I like tools. I've got a lot of tools. I like working on vehicles. I did woodworking. I did trim carpentry. I framed. I enjoy all those things. And I'm thankful for the ability, and I want to teach my son. He's only 6 right now, but I want to teach my son how to do those things. But I've learned something. Those things can oftentimes become a distraction. Christ didn't die for your basketball game or your golf game or your 401k or for your hobby or for your muscle car, for anything else. He died for lost souls. He died for his church. That's why we're here. And so often we get our priorities so askew. And I've been reminded as of late, you know, there's certain things that you have to do in the ministry, and there's certain things, just life you have to do, house and car and all these things. But the fact is that those aren't eternal. Those can't satisfy. And we're just strangers and pilgrims. We're passing through, and what we need to do on a regular basis to reexamine our priorities, friends, and say, what am I doing to please God? What am I pursuing that is out of his will? What am I pursuing that's just empty? It's not necessarily wrong, but it's not going to be eternal. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble when the judgment seat of Christ comes. What am I doing in my life that is empty, worthless, vain? Lord, help me. Help me. Me personally, to have the right priorities. Look at what verse 10 says. Haggai's preaching along and says, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. In our society, especially in the Western culture, unless you're a farmer, this doesn't mean as much, but if you live and are dependent upon your livelihood on a farm and there's no dew or rain, that's a problem, a huge problem. Some of you may have agriculture or livestock, and you understand this issue. And, you know, here in our Western culture, we can get hay shipped in, we can get water pumped, but that was not the case back in the day. They were dependent upon God, and God says, I'm withholding the very essence of life from you because I'm trying to get your attention, yet you're still not listening. And I called for a drought, verse 11, upon the land, upon the moon, mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon the labor of the hands. God says, I've been calling for a drought. I've been trying to get your attention. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. I'm trying to get you to seek me, but you're not. You're doing your own thing. You're not following what I told you to do. Friend, this morning, what is it in your life that's causing you to suffer? struggle, that's causing problems, that's causing issues. God was trying to get his people's attention. And perhaps there's some of us in our hearts, in our lives, that we've started to pursue not wrong things, though that may be in this room this morning as well, but things that don't profit, just empty things. We're doing our own thing, and yet we make excuses. Well, you know, I'll get more busy and giving into missions. You know, the family's grown up right now. When we finish paying off the house, then we'll get busy giving to missions. Well, you know, I would go out and minister, but, you know, I'm just so busy. The kids are growing up. We can't get involved too much in church right now because of the age of the kids. And, you know, when the kids reach a certain age, then we'll, you know, excuses are limitless. And then, you know, later on it happens that you go, well, you know, I would get more involved, but I just don't have the energy I used to. We can make excuses till we're blue in the face. It's human nature. What is God saying to you? Hey, stop making excuses. Now's the time. Now's the time to get your priorities in order. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Get behind his plan, his program, what he wants, which, by the way, is the local New Testament church. That's where it's at. There's nothing wrong with a car. There's definitely nothing wrong with a diesel pickup truck. And I've seen some nice ones already out here in the parking lot. Can you tell what my passions are? But they're not eternal. Only the Word of God and the souls of men are. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, and what's the last part of that verse? And all these things, they shall be added unto you. God can take care of his own. And he promises disciples in Luke 12, if you follow me, I will meet every single one of your needs. What an incredible promise that is. And we live by that. Look what else it says now. Verse number 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. You know, this is a good response to a message right here. You can come forward, go backward, pray, cry, whatever. But the fact is, what you need to do is obey. And so often, we miss the whole point of the invitation. Whether or not you go forward or not, great. And you know, I'm for that. I believe that's important. But the important thing is that you obey and you listen and you fear that you do what you made the decision for on Sunday, you do it on Monday. And that's what the people did. They obeyed, and the whole remnant of the people, the whole people responded to the invitation. Look at verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. God promised them, gave them this promise, this nugget of truth. I'm with you. Which, by the way, think about this. These people had just come back from captivity. They had been gone for 70 years out of the land. You're looking at 90-some-odd years almost now since the decree had been made and they had been separated. They're coming back and there's fear in their heart. There's intrepidation. They once were the majority and they were strong, and now they're the minority in their own land that God had given them. They're being overrun, and you can read stories from Ezra and Nehemiah by other people, by enemies that hated them and wanted to put them out. And now they're kind of fearful. Does God still have a plan for us? Is God still working? Is God still doing something? God says, I'm with you. You obeyed me. I'm with you. Look what else it says in verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. What an interesting name there. The son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. So June 1st, Haggai preaches, hey, you've got the wrong priorities. You're doing this wrong. You're not seeking God. Seek the Lord. By June 24th, they're working. They're swinging the hammers. It takes a little bit to go to Home Depot, get the supplies. I understand that. You've got to call some people up. You got to get the contracts and the paperwork and the permits and all those things. I understand that. Within a few weeks, they're swinging the hammers. They're building. They're doing what God had called them to do. They got their priorities fixed. So that's first message. Second message, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Look what it says here. In the 7th month, in the 1 20th day of the month. Okay, let's review. What day did Haggai first preach the first message? June 1st. Where are we at now? July 21st. So the people haven't, and they started working June 24th, so the people haven't been swinging the hammer, but not even a month yet. And God sends Haggai again to address another issue. Look what it says here. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Here's what's happening. Ezra gives us more information about the situation. Ezra describes that some people were rejoicing, some people were crying. Because there's people that maybe were older, and perhaps even there were some that had seen the original house. They're very old right now. They had seen the original temple. And who, this is a question for you, I want you to think about this. Whose temple was this that they had seen that they were replacing? Who had built the original temple? Solomon. Very quite possibly the most beautiful structure ever created by man, ever built by man. Here you have some older people that maybe they grew up with a picture, a painting of the temple in their synagogue back in Babylon. Maybe they had a picture in their mind of what it was, and they knew how big and beautiful. Maybe they heard their grandparents describing it to them when they're in Babylon. They had heard it, they had seen it, maybe they had read about it. We don't know the whole story. But now they're looking at it and they're going, oh, this is dinky. This is like popsicle sticks with hot glue. What we had before was gold and silver and ivory, and it was grand and it was glorious, and God came down and the temple shook and God's presence was here, and now it's like, oh man, a couple sticks and thatch. This looks horrible. And inside they were discouraged. Oh, is this going to work? Is this even worth it? What are we doing? Are we wasting our time? This is pathetic. This looks dinky. Nothing. And Haggai comes with an incredible message from God here. He says, verse number 4, yet now, can you say those next words with me? Be strong. Can you say them again? Be strong. But Haggai, look around us. Look at how dinky this is. And look, we're so outnumbered, and we don't have the money. We don't have the resources. We don't have anything happening. And no one wants us. No one wants this truth anymore. And, you know, we're trying to follow God. But look around. Oh, Haggai, look around. This is hard. Be strong. Be strong. And he gives them reasons why they can be strong. Look at the following verses. Yet now, verse 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Here he comes again and he says, hey, here, I'm gonna tell you why you can be strong. And first, the reason why you can be strong is because of my presence. I'm with you. Now, if you've been in church any length of time, you may have the t-shirt and the stamp on your book and everything else. You may know this, but think about it. Jesus has told us in the New Testament, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Stop and let that sink in for a second. God is with you. If you're a child of God, if you're a saved, born-again child of God, then God himself is with you. And he says, I will never leave you, period. That's the reason right there to look around at this current political mess that we face in our country and go, God's in control. God is working. That's the reason right there to look around at maybe the issues that are facing in our life where it just seems like, oh, God, are you in the... You've never left me, you never forsake me, you never will. And that's what this would have done to these people. Here are these people, once again, they've come out of captivity. There's a sense of guilt. There's a sense of reproach. There's a sense of, God, are you still working? God, are you still doing anything? For those of you who have been away from God for any length of time, whether it be a couple days or a couple years, do you remember back when you heard the word of the Lord again and you heard God speak to you and saying, keep walking with me? Do you remember what that did in your heart? Remember the emotions? And I don't know, maybe you're a cry person, maybe you're not, but you remember the emotions that it built in you and you said, oh God, why? Why are you messing with me? Why even bother with me? And God says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've loved you. I'll keep loving you. What must this done to these people is incredible. He says, my presence is with you. Look what else it says there. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. That word there, Lord Sabaoth. That's the Lord of the armies, the God of all power, the God of sovereignty, the God with a strong arm, the God that can do anything. And this must have blessed these people as well, because this is a people that right now, they didn't have a lot of stuff. They were the minority. They didn't have everything going for them. They were struggling. And he says, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 2. according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. He says, not only can you be strong because of the promises, but also because of my person with you, but also because of my promises I'm with you. Now in verse 5, he takes them back on a journey. Now think about this. He talks about Egypt. For those of you who know Bible chronology, that was 900 years before this was written. 900 years. And you know from Bible that the nation of Israel was always right. They always obeyed. They were always faithful, right? You know, somebody does something mean to me, I'm likely to not hang around them, right? You do something nasty to me, I'm probably going to leave you alone. I may even unfriend you on Facebook. The ultimate insult in our social media age. But for 900 years, God's people have been pushing against him, slapping him in the face, saying, no, go away. No, we're gonna serve Baal. And what does God do after they're out of captivity? He says, I remember the covenant I made with you back 900 years ago in Egypt, and I'm willing to keep my end of the bargain. That's a merciful God. That's a long-suffering God. And it doesn't matter how far you and I go, God's still pursuing. That's the amazing thing about this, that God, after 900 years, wasn't done with his people. He says, I'm still pursuing you. I remember the covenant that I made with you back in Egypt. My spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Look at verse number 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. This verse obviously is Jewish in context, because the Jews, when they understood shaking, they understood that as the presence of God. If you go back to the tabernacle when the temple was finished, there was shaking. The doors of the temple in Isaiah, they shook. And that was a visible reminder, visible presence. God's here at Mount Sinai. The mountain shook, and God's saying, I can do it again. My power's here. Not only is my presence here, my promise is here, my power's here. Look what it says in verse 7. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, you're worried about the possessions? That's not a problem with me, because I own the rocks, the hills, all the minerals under the rocks. I own everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills too, friends. It's all God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God's like, no problem. You're talking about, I don't know how we're going to pay for this. I don't know how we're going to... That's not an issue with God. If God calls, he'll provide. And then he says, finally, look at verse number 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Something that they didn't have. You read about Nehemiah, which happened several decades later. You read Ezra, and you find that there, at this point in time, there's a lot of struggles. There's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of fighting. And yet God tells his people through the prophet Haggai, be strong. Be strong. Keep going forward. Now let's make application. I'm not too old. I guess I'm entering middle age, agedness. And I'm trying to be politically correct and nice when I say this. I don't consider myself a very young man anymore, but I'm not a other side of that either. I'm trying to be careful with my words. You know, I've heard preaching from some of these old guys, and goes, and probably some of the pastors have heard this as well. I remember back when brother so-and-so, I remember back when we were able to do this, and I remember back when I was able to do this, and I remember back. And you know, as a younger guy, I would hear that and go, oh no, let's just move to Montana and form a commune and get our guns and wait for the rapture. That's the essence that you get sometimes. And yet, God tells us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. We have everything we need. We don't have to just survive. Let's just survive into the rapture. Hang on there. No, we can thrive. It doesn't matter the size of the congregation. Yeah, back 50 years ago, the largest churches in our nation were independent, fundamental, Bible-preaching Baptist churches. It's not that way anymore. Newsflash. So what do? Oh, let's give up on this whole thing. Let's just throw in the towel. Let's just all become broad evangelicals and join the... No. No. Last time I checked, this is still the word of God. We still have the same promises. We still have the same truth. We don't have to question it. We can stand, rest assured on it. That no matter the size, that's up to God, actually. That's his problem. And he doesn't have problems, so it's not a problem. No matter what there is, we can just trust God that his plan is best. And we today, yes, in 2019, with the mess that you find on Fox News and CNN, yes, even with that, we can be strong. Because we have his presence. We have his promises. We have his power. We have his, I got to remember my own peace, his possessions. And we have his peace. You can be strong. Yes, even today. But Brent, look around. Look at the size of our churches. Look at what's happening. There's so many churches that are closing. No one wants this brand of truth. No one wants to follow God. No one wants to be a disciple. They want to be coddled. They want to, yeah, I know. I see it too. But we can still be strong. You can still walk on truth. You can still raise families or pray for your grandkids, for some of us, that the Bible is true. You can still stand on the truth of the Word of God. First message that Haggai preached in June, wrong priorities. Second message, wrong perspective. You're looking at this all wrong. Be strong. Be strong. So that's July. Look down with me in verse number 10. Look what it says here. In the 420th day of the ninth month. So here he preached the first message in June, second message July. Here he is in September. The people have been working, the people have been doing. And he begins to use some very Jewish expressions. And you almost have to stop for a second and explain them. So let me explain what's happening here just so we can get a sense of what's happening. He talks about uncleanness. And he even talks about this. Let me go ahead and look what it says. Look with me what it says. Verse 12. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall be holy. And the priest answered and said, no. Now, some of you know the Old Testament background. The priest had to be sanctified. They had to be set apart. They couldn't touch anything. While they're doing the office of the priest, they had very strict regulations. God wanted to communicate. God wanted to show that I'm holy. I'm separate. I'm not part of you. I'm different. And you, in order to approach me, in order to communicate with me, have to be different. So Haggai uses that illustration. He uses this illustration, and he talks about how that if a priest were doing the office and he touched something that was unholy, he'd be unholy. And he uses that illustration. Then look at verse 14. Haggai does something, and he turns this, and he says, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. This would have shocked the people. Here they are, they're busy. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They got busy. They're swinging the hammer. They're building the temple. They're following God. Haggai's preaching. They've responded. And now Haggai comes in September and says, you're unclean. You're unacceptable to God. You're not doing it right. But Haggai, we're doing right. We're dressing right. We're wearing right. We're acting right. And Haggai's like, no, you're missing it all. You're missing the whole point of this. Look what it says in verse number 17. I smote you with blastings and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward. Haggai tells the people of God that, hey, you didn't turn back to me. They had the wrong priorities and they had the wrong perspective. This third message, they have the wrong expectations. The people of God, like people last, 2,500 years, had thought erroneously, well, you know, after all, we just check this list, we do this, we don't do this, we wear this, we watch this or don't watch this, we do this, check, boom, I'm a good Christian. I've got it. And Haggai's like, no, you're missing it all. You got the right actions, you've got the right doing, but you don't have the right heart. You expect me to bless you, but you're not turning unto me. Even back in the Old Testament, the whole point of the law was not a do. It was a relationship and pointing to the fact that you can't. You can't. It's there. And yet so often as people today, they point to their externals. They point to their works. The flesh always gets in and gets works involved. No. You're missing it. It's a relationship. Let me say something. The Christian life is not a bunch of standards. Am I for standards? I'm for biblical fences that we set in our family personally, that the Holy Spirit works into our heart, that help us avoid temptation, help us show Jesus Christ to the world. But that's not the point of the Christian life. The point of the Christian life is Jesus. It's living his life, living in and through you. It's not my dress. It's not my do's, not my don'ts, not what I watch, not what I don't watch. That's very important. Don't misunderstand me. It's Jesus. It's his life, and it's him walking with me and knowing him and loving him. And when I love him and know him, yeah, this life gets set into place. There's certain things I do and don't do because I love Jesus. That's what it's all about. And 2,500 years ago, the same problem that people have today, they had compartmentalized religion and life into a set of do's and don'ts. Same thing that was happening in Jesus' day, same thing that's happening today. People would say, well, I check this box, I do this, I check this, I don't wear this, I don't go here. Yes, we're Christians. Look at what... No. That's missing all of it. That's just the baggage. That's the caboose that comes behind. Christianity is Jesus living in and through you. These people were missing that. They hadn't turned to Christ. They hadn't turned to God, Jehovah, in this sense. They were doing, expecting God to bless them. God's like, hey, you're missing me. It's me. You haven't turned to me. You've turned to your works, and you're missing it. Haggai says, hey, look at what it says in verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth, even the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Is it yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. Haggai's like, hey, you turn to me, you walk with me. God says, you turn to me, you walk with me, I'll bless you. That's the third message preached in September. Yes, we're going to do a fourth message. Can you imagine that? A Baptist preacher on a Sunday morning preaching four messages? Here we go. Look what it says in verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. The people back then were living in fear. Oh no, we got these people that they're gonna invade us. And you read Nehemiah, you find Sanballat and Tobiah and all the other people. They're against God's people, and they're living in fear. Oh, what are we gonna do here? Oh no, what's gonna happen? Oh no, and they're just living in fear. They're constantly fearful. And God says, "No need to fear. I win. Period." You know, you look around at what's happening today, and I on purpose don't keep a news feed on my phone because it can trouble you. The Dems said something else. The news squad said this. And AOC said... And you, that's even from Fox. You go to the other places and it's like, oh my word, throw that away. And it can be really discouraging. And then you look at what's happening religiously. You look at happening what's geopolitically. And you look at the broad spectrum and how so many people are gunning for the United States to go down. Literally. And you look at all, everything that's happening. Let's go to Montana. Time to go to Montana again. Get your AR-16s. Time. Whoa. Hey, I've read the back. And he wins. Turn off Fox. Get into the Word. No need to live in fear. And God came to his people and says, hey, one day I'm going to take those chariots, those really strong chariots, and the riders and the horses that you're so fearful about, and I'm going to go, whoop, goodbye, all done, we win. Yeah, there's going to be problems in between now and then. In fact, Christians have lost their life and will continue to lose their lives for the sake of Christ. But as Jesus said, when they kill you, what does that mean? Oh, they run out of ideas. Fear him that kills the soul, that can take care of the soul. They kill you, that's all they can do. Yeah, that's something big. Yeah, but where are you going? I'm going to home. Where are you going? This isn't home. Home's up there. I don't think there's going to be Duramaxes or Power Strokes up there, but home's up there. Don't fear. Don't live your life so, oh, did you see what it's going to, I don't know what's going to. Stop. God wins. Period. Don't have that fear. Then Haggai finishes this out with a promise for Zerubbabel. that has future implications even. Verse 23. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I've got a special plan. I've got a special purpose. And God still's got that special plan and purpose for his people. God has ordained great things in future. And I'm excited. Yeah, there's bad things. There's things I don't understand. I'll be honest. I read Revelation. I read some of the minor prophets. And I have questions. And I got a lot of question marks in my Bible. But you know what I do when I read them? I rejoice. Because God wins. And we don't have to live in fear. 2,500 years ago, a man of God came and over the course of 4 months gave four specific, very important messages. First, he said, hey, friends, you've got the wrong priorities. You're doing your own things. Consider your ways. Get busy building the temple. Then he says, you got the wrong perspective. You're looking at this all wrong. You're looking at the size of the temple going, oh, this is dinky. Nothing can happen. No, no, no. Don't fear. Be strong because of God's presence, because of his promises, because of his power, because of his possessions and his peace. Thirdly, he said, you got the wrong expectations. You're thinking that if I check all these boxes, if I do all these things, if I wear this, don't wear this, live this way, then God's going to be happy with me. No, no, no. It's about a relationship. And fourthly, you've got the wrong fear. Oh, what's going to happen? No, no, no. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What's going to happen is this. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. An old pastor used to say, people ask me, what's this world coming to? And I always tell them, it's coming to Jesus. On their knees, because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the reason for you and I. Yes, even in 2019. Yes, even with the Democrats in control of the House. God's still in control of eternity. And we don't have to fear. Yes, we should pray. Yes, we should be active. Yes, we should get involved. We should vote. But we don't have to fear. Do you understand maybe a little bit more this morning the message of Haggai? Second question. Do you see the application that the Holy Spirit is making to you this morning? Third question. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to pray and then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor. Father,